In chapter 12, we saw this picture of the devil, Satan. He's a great dragon, and he's pursuing the nation of Israel because they have not received him as their Christ. They did it first. Then they came to their senses when he set his man of power into power, the Antichrist. We read about the dragon in chapter 12, and then these grotesque beasts in chapter 13, the Antichrist, and also the false prophet, sort of his promoter. We know that in the last days there will be a one-world government that's unified together against the Lord, and we know that there's going to be a single leader, and the world is going to hail him as this amazing sort of messianic figure. They're going to have a love affair with him. They're going to put him up on a pedestal, but it turns out that he's not from God. He's from the devil, and he's the Antichrist, and we read about him over and over in Scripture. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, all these names. John calls him the Antichrist, and John here in chapter 13 calls him the beast. And then there's another beast that comes up, and he's kind of the religious leader. We call him the false prophet. And there's going to be a single sort of world religion as well. Not only is there going to be a world government, but there's going to be a world religion. And we see things in our society going in that direction today. By the way, interesting story we read about just this past week. You know, we've been talking about sort of the unification of Europe and the world. And the Bible says that in the last days there will be a government that's made up of 10 world powers. And we look at the European Union, we look at the European Community, we look at the Western European Union, we look at the G8, which is the 8 most powerful nations in the world. Add to that a 9th, which is the European Union. Add to that a 10th, which is China, because it's the 4th largest economy in the world and it's growing. There are really 10 nations that are the most powerful in the world now. Now, we just found out that Sarkozy, the president of France, decided to put together what he calls, he says, well, the European Union, that's great, but let's have a Mediterranean Union. So 43 nations are getting together, and they're European nations, they're Middle Eastern nations, and Israel, and the whole purpose is to bring peace in the Middle East. So we see things like that. They're very fascinating to us because they point forward toward this last days scenario. But in contrast to that, we've got these three wretched beings, this terrible dragon, a beast coming up out of the sea like a sea monster, these images that God gives us, these signs, these bizarre sort of pictures, and then this beast out of the land. And in contrast to that, we come to chapter 14. It's amazing because we read there, and I looked, and behold, a lamb. And that's Jesus. How in the world is the lamb going to take on all three of these things? A dragon, a sea monster, and this giant dinosaur. You know, these terrible things. But of course, the lamb wins. And here's the picture that we read. In chapter 14, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, we read about these 144,000. A lot of groups like to claim that they're the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that they were the 144,000, and then they passed that number, and then it became like a special class of JWs. But nobody is this group. There are groups that used to say they were the 144,000. It's just us special people. But the Bible's pretty clear about it. It says they're all Jews, and they're males, and they are sealed with God's name, written invisibly or somehow or another. They're marked by God. And this is the contrast in chapter 14, because in the previous weeks we studied how the Antichrist, everybody is going to show their allegiance to him by marking themselves with the name of the Antichrist, and they're going to put it, we don't know what it's going to be, whether it's a microchip or an invisible tattoo or some way that they can connect to this central database and have commerce in the world. The amazing thing is that when John wrote that, nobody would be able to buy or sell without a certain identification mark. It was so beyond outrageous that nobody could have imagined it. But now, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. And it's right there. People are being marked from cradle to grave. Prisoners are marked. Military personnel are chipped so they can be tracked by satellite. And the stuff's there. It's possible that it could happen in our day and age. So at any rate, you have this contrast. Those who are aligned with the Antichrist in these last days will have a mark, the number of the beast, 666, or the name of the beast, or whatever it is, that identification that connects them to the global economy, the global religion, and the global government. And in contrast to that, here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he's come down. This is sort of fast forward to the very end. And remember the 144,000, we read 12,000 from each tribe. And look, how many are there here? 143,900. Nope, he didn't lose one. There's 144,000. The Lord, remember it says that they were sealed by the Lord. And through all of this, you might think, you know, there's judgment of God coming. The Antichrist is after them. They're being killed for their faith all over the world. But these 144 are totally sealed. They can't be touched. And the great thing is that you have a seal. The Bible says that you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the same power that is able to hold them and keep them is in you. It says later on in chapter 20 that the devil will be held by a seal. It's the same word used. The seal of God that holds the devil back for 1,000 years is the same seal that you have. Nothing can touch you. You cannot be taken down because you're protected by the Lord. Well, it says they have the Father's name written on their foreheads. It's great to think that after all of this, here's the picture, John. Jesus wins. It's just the Lamb wins. Could you imagine a lamb? And then there's a T-Rex, and then there's a dragon, and then there's some crazy seven-headed hydra off on the side. And who's gonna win? Let's take some bets. I got $5 on the lamb. Everybody, who's going to take bets on that? Nobody. They're going to say they're going to kill that lamb. But Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's overcome by his blood. He's paid the price for these people to be saved, and they are saved. And so here they are. They've gathered together. Jesus Christ has now come back to earth. Mount Zion is, of course, Jerusalem in Israel, and that's where Jesus, it says that he ascended from the Mount of Olives. Remember that? And the angel said, why are you guys looking up? The same Jesus is going to come in the same way, and his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. So here he is. They've come back. The advantage that the 144,000 have is that they know when it's going to happen. You can actually calculate the very time that Jesus will physically return, because it says 1,260 days from the time that the Antichrist does this whole abomination of desolation. Now, we don't know the day or the hour when we will be raptured. Nobody knows that. But we will be able to calculate. If you're on the earth, by the way, if you're not a Christian tonight and you're on the earth at this time, I feel for you. But you can know for sure, if you survive somehow or another through the tribulation, you better get off this island too, because the Bible says every island will flee away. Tsunamis, tidal waves will wipe out every single island on earth. Planet Earth will be so rocked and shaken by an earthquake. The Bible says that earthquake shakes this earth so much that all the islands are just rattled like a kid's toy in a sandbox, where the sand is just shaken through the filter. These islands are going to be gone. So if you're not a Christian now, you better accept Jesus Christ and be ready to go, so you don't have to worry about these things. But those 144,000 sealed by the Lord, they know when to meet the Lord in Jerusalem. So John says, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, kind of like a waterfall. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? I haven't, but I hear it's pretty loud. Some other falls, like Victoria Falls in Africa, it's like 500 million gallons per second or something like that. Maybe it's 500,000. I don't know. Maybe I'm exaggerating. But, I mean, it's so powerful. And this is the voice John hears. It's like it's surround sound. And he says it was like thunder. It was like the voice of loud thunder. Have you ever been right under where the thunder is? It's just, it shakes your soul. And John hears this. And that's what everybody's trying to get with their home theaters, is surround sound. Well, this is the real deal. And it's global. And here John hears this loud voice from heaven. And he said he heard the sounds of the harpists playing their harps. Oh, now there it is. I don't want to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp. Have you ever heard anybody say that? The word there, harp, is kithara, which is where we get our word guitar. So I'm kind of excited about this, because it's not just angels plucking on, you know, those little zithars, which is where we also get the word. Or in India, they have the sitar. Right, it's related to the same word. They've been playing stringed instruments for thousands and thousands of years. Well, apparently God likes the guitar. And so if you're going to learn to play an instrument, you might as well pick that up. Because even guitars are going to make it to heaven. Now, I don't know who makes these, and I don't know how much they'd cost, but there it says, and anybody who thinks, you know, you've heard people say, well, I'd rather party in hell with my friends than to, you know, just sit on a cloud and play a harp. Actually, I think I'd rather, even if it was just that, I think I'd rather sit on a cloud and play a harp, because there's no parties in hell. Everybody's isolated. The devil's not the king of hell. Actually, hell was made for the devil. And when the devil's in hell, he'll be in hell. He'll be in hell like every, it was made for him to punish him. He's not the lord of hell, you know, ruling hell with fiery eyes and bright red horns. And no, he's in torment. And that's what hell is for. So I would much rather be there. And there's a lot more to it than just harps harping. And it says they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures. We read about those before. They're these angelic beings, and they're amazing and incredible and intelligent. And it says, actually, some of the older versions says the four beasts, and that's a terrible translation, because the word there isn't really a beast, because they're intelligent cherubs or cherubim. They're majestic angelic creatures, and you can read about them in Ezekiel. They have four different faces, and they're just amazing, wings everywhere. And they're singing this song before these living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So nobody can learn this song. Actually, the word learned there means understand by experience. So they know what it means to go through this tribulation and to be protected by the Lord. And we don't have the lyrics to this song because, well, because nobody can know it. Nobody learns it. So the lyrics are to be announced. These are the ones who are not defiled with women. And we've said before that women aren't defiling. You know, this is not the purpose. They just were so busy serving the Lord that they didn't have a chance to be married. And they're virgins, so we know they're men. And we know that they've never had sex. And these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, and they're being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So these 144,000 are purely dedicated to the Lord. And think about that. They were pure. The Bible says that when the church is taken from the earth, the influence of the Holy Spirit will be dramatically changed. There won't be the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, that purifying element to the church. And also we read about these demons that are released from hell. These were the demons that were very perverted. They were cursed and sent to this bottomless pit we read about in Jude and also in 2 Peter chapter 3. They were the ones that cohabited with women before the flood and produced the offspring in those pre-flood days that were extremely wicked and perverse. They were giants. And God sent these angels, and it says that they did not keep their proper estate. They were sent to this bottomless pit, but we read earlier that this bottomless pit is open. So you remove the church from the earth, and you release the foulest demons, thousands, millions of them, and what do you think you have going on the earth? It's just so vile and so perverse. And look at this. They were pure. Can you believe that? Sometimes we think we live in the most perverse days. It's too tough to be a Christian because there's so much stuff out there. Hey, you haven't seen anything. The power, though, that the Spirit has to preserve these guys is amazing. And not only that, look at verse 5. It says, in their mouth was found no deceit. Now, these are days of great deceit. I mean, everybody's lying. The Antichrist is lying. And they are without fault before the throne of God. So out of their mouth comes no deceit. And we remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Remember when he said, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out. Because out of the heart, filthy thoughts and perversions and false witness, lies proceed from the heart. So if you want to clean up your mouth, the trick is not to try to control your mouth. The trick is to purify your heart. Take your heart to the Lord, and pretty soon your mouth will become pure. A lot of people try to change their language, but the best thing to do is take your heart to the Lord. When your heart is purified, then what comes out of your mouth will be pure as well. This is why I think that they can learn this song. Their hearts are pure before the Lord, and so they're physically pure as well. They're not running around taking advantage of people. They're not lying. They're not perverts. And so they're without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Now, we're going to read about six angels in this chapter, and they have different purposes, but these first three have different messages. Look at the first one, verse 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, and he was having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the gospel would be preached to every nation, and then the end will come. Now, some people have said that the Christians have to get out there and preach to every single person before Jesus can come back. Jesus can't come back until we've preached to every person. That's not true. Jesus can come back at any time. This angel is going to preach to everybody. Boy, you'd think, man, Lord, why don't you do that now? An angel's probably way better at it than I am. I mean, they can fly around. The price of airfare nowadays, missionary trips are tough. Why don't you just fly? You know, just the angel can fly and preach it. But apparently God wants to have his message ride on flawed people like you and me and send it into all the world. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've got to preach the gospel. And so it's something for us to do now. But then this angel is going to be incredibly efficient. He's going to preach this gospel everywhere. Notice verse 6, it says, he has the everlasting gospel. The gospel never changes. Jude verse 3 says that the gospel was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel that the Bible preaches is the only gospel. Now, I saw the other day on a television commercial, it said it was a church that was advertising another gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that book? That's the Church of the Latter-day Saints. The Mormons, they preach another gospel. And that's strange to me because Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. And he says, if you didn't get that, let me repeat myself. He says, if anybody, that includes an apostle, even if we come and preach a different gospel, or an angel from heaven, if they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. That's why it's so funny when I see those commercials and it says, another gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Joe Smith, how did you get that gospel? An angel from heaven gave it to me. Whoa, wait a second. It was almost like the Bible knew what was going to happen. See, the gospel that we have is it. And when this angel comes, he's not going to preach a different twist. You know, in advertising, there's this cycle of advertising where when they introduce a product, the whole theme is that it's new, right? It's a new product. I got to get out there and get the new product. My face, I haven't been so smooth now that I got 16 razor blades on my razor. It's a giant razor. It cuts every, you know, it's like you're shaving 10 times. How many blades are they going to put on a razor nowadays? I like them. My blade, it's four blades, and then there's this little lubricant strip there. You don't even need, but I mean, and that's new. Next, they're going to have five. See, what happens in advertising is they've got to make it better. And then once a product is introduced and everybody's gone out and bought it, then what will they do? They'll stick a little tag right on the top right corner that says new and improved. Not so with the gospel. The old gospel. That's why they used to sing that song, give me the old time religion. Because it's the old stuff. It's the stuff that was original. This is where the power is. And this angel, he's going to preach the everlasting gospel. And what we have in this scripture is once for all delivered. It's done. There's nothing new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. The scripture is there. So this angel comes and preaches the gospel. And what is the gospel? Look at this. You think, well, wait a second. It doesn't look like the gospel. Well, gospel is good news. You might say that this angel's message is good news in bad times. Three-point message. He's a good pastor. 3 points, a poem, and then a close. But this was his message, fear God. You don't hear that very, very often in churches. I went to church the other day and I said, fear God. That's not a real popular message. People don't want to believe that or hear that. But this was the angel's message. First point, fear God, give him glory. Hey, that doesn't sound like good news to me. Well, it is. Here's the second point. For the hour of judgment has come. Judgment? That doesn't sound like good news to me. Well, isn't it obvious? Look at the world around you. And then here's the third point. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. God created. So all you Darwinists out there, you're wrong. Whoa. Nobody likes that message. So the first angel comes and basically says, look, God can destroy all this because he made it. And God's judgment has come, so fear God. That's just, I mean, you go, whoa, that doesn't seem like gospel to me. But hey, you know what it is? It's a merciful warning. Boy, the time is close, and God just says, this is what's important. Could you imagine the angel flying around heaven saying, you can have more money and more power and more passion in your life if you follow this 9-point plan for how to become the best you that you can be. You'd say, well, wait a second. The crops are burned up. The oceans are polluted. A mountain just fell into the Atlantic. A meteor's coming. We're all dying. The world is ravaged by disease. What the heck does your best life now have to do with anything? The angel wouldn't say that. He'd say, these are the important things. Fear God, judgment has come, and he's the creator. You know, people don't like that message, that God's the creator. Why not? Well, because if I was created by God, I owe my allegiance to him. And that's, man, that's the core of the issue. Sometimes I'll check news websites and stuff, and when the subject of creation and evolution comes up, it is the most passionate, vile, brutal threads that you can read online. It is, oh, it will pollute you. People hate the creator. Why? Because if there's a creator, then they can't be their own God. If there is a God outside of me, then, well, I need to worship him. But evolution says, no, you can be your own God. Do what you want. That's why people don't like creation. But what a powerful testament to God's grace that he sends an angel just to say, fear the Lord. Worship God. His judgment has come because he's the creator. Now another angel came. A second angel comes and he says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You might say this angel's message is man's rule is over. Babylon is a picture of the first city that was built after the flood was Babel. It was built by Nimrod. Nimrod was a powerful leader and a ruler of people. And it was at Babel where people started worshiping other people. They started worshiping government. They started worshiping their own city and the work of their hands. And after that, Babylon has become sort of a hotbed for false religion and idolatry. And I don't believe that it speaks of, well, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon and he stamped the bricks. Saddam Hussein, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he was just kind of a fruitcake. And may God have mercy on his soul. At any rate, I don't believe it's speaking about that little village that was recreated in the desert. It's just a tiny little sand village. What it speaks about is the government of man. It speaks about the power of man. It speaks about the global government that the Antichrist will be running at the time. And so the angel basically says, Babylon is fallen. Here's another message people don't like to hear, is that your power and your might and your ingenuity and your amazing feats of knowledge is all going to come to an end. People don't like to hear that. Remember Nebuchadnezzar when he was told that his kingdom would end, that he was, he had this dream of this statue and he was the head of gold, but after him other empires would rise. What did he do? He turned around and built an image all of gold. Basically to say, my kingdom will never end. The fact of the matter is, every kingdom of man has ended. You think the Romans at the height of Rome said, oh, Rome's going to fade and be blown away. Sands of time will cover us and we'll just shrink as a world power. They never said that. You think USA is going to be the great world power for centuries to come? Not a chance. Now, if you say that in public, people say, you're not a patriot. What's wrong with you? Long live. Hey, listen, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that's going to last. And I want the USA to do well. I'm an American. For goodness sake, I want the dollar to be stronger, and I want the price of oil to go down. I don't want to pay $80 to fill my debt. Of course, I want our country to do well. But I don't worship this country. I pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. So the kingdom of God is coming. And the kingdom of man is falling. Now the third angel followed, verse 9, and he said with a loud voice, Oh, by the way, if you want to put a message title, this guy basically says, you have hell to pay. And his message is hell. So here's another message that most people don't want to hear about. He says, if anybody worships the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Here's a picture of God's wrath is like a cup. And when Jesus was in the garden, remember what he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. What was that cup? The cup was the wrath of God for my sins. He drank it for me, and he offers me the cup of his communion. This is the cup of a new covenant. See, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is he took the wrath of God for me. But these people, if you reject the forgiveness, if you reject the cup of communion, you'll be handed from God a cup of wrath. And so this wrath, and you'll have to drink it too. You know, not like, you know, my kids, they just refuse to drink. They're, drink this medicine, you're going to cough all night. Have you guys, anybody have kids that they refuse to drink that medicine? Drink it! You're going to keep us up all night. And they just, and they won't do it. But you can't do that. You can't do that with this cup of wrath. You can't escape the cup of wrath. You're going to drink one cup. Take your choice. Cup of communion or cup of wrath. And so he will be tormented. Notice verse 10. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of the beast. And so if you worship the beast or if you receive the mark of the beast on your right hand or on your forehead, there is absolutely no chance of redemption. And here he's told about this eternal punishment that waits for people who receive the mark. Notice verse 11, it says they have no rest day or night. I just couldn't imagine what that would be like. I talked to a friend a little while ago. He had he didn't know it, but he had sleep apnea for years. And sleep apnea is where when you sleep, you hold your breath and you wake up, but you don't really wake all the way up and you don't fall all the way asleep. So he would get home from work at about 5 o'clock. He would sleep for 3 or 4 hours. He'd wake up, he'd eat dinner and go straight back to bed and sleep all the way till 7 or 8 the next day. So he was getting 16 hours of sleep and he wasn't getting any rest and he didn't know why. And he started falling asleep while he was driving. Finally, somebody said, you ought to get that checked out. And so they did a test where he fell asleep and he held his breath some 75 times in an hour. And the longest period of time was about 55 seconds. And so what was happening was he was sleeping all the time, but getting absolutely no rest. And everybody wondered, why are you so grumpy all the time? Why are you so upset? Why are you snapping at people all the time? And the reason was he wasn't getting rest. Now, take that and multiply it. You can't sleep. I mean, oh, sleep is so beautiful, isn't it? Can I get an amen from the older people? Young people, they never want to go to bed at night. I just want to stay up. Oh, but a good night's sleep. Man, I am a great dad on 8 hours of sleep. 5 hours, I just need to get locked in a room. Just stay away from dad. He's so grumpy. But in hell, no rest. No sleep for a year. 2 years. Oh, the torment. I just can't imagine it. Now, some people don't believe in hell. There's actually a growing movement. John Stott, he's a powerful theologian. He believes in what's called annihilation, just the absolute, the dissolving of the soul. And there's no eternal punishment. But verses like this, I don't know what they do with it. It says, their torment ascends forever and ever. And so there is a consolation. This is another message that most people in the world don't want to hear. But here is a great ending to the message. In verse 12, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. And I don't know why, but I think there should be quotation marks there. I think it's still part of the angel's message. The quotations you have in your scriptures are added by the translators, but I don't know why they didn't add them here. They felt that it was just an insertion by John. He's kind of giving an encouragement. But I believe that that's part of the angel's message, the It says, hang in there, you people who believe. Hang in there, because you're going to be killed for your faith. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now out of heaven the Father speaks, and he says, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And so the only way to, nobody's getting out of this world alive, kind of thing. It's like the tribulation's here, the wrath of God is coming, and the Antichrist is in full persecution mode, and anybody who doesn't receive the mark will be killed. But God speaks from heaven, and he says strange words in a time of tribulation. Blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the dead who die. God's saying, you are blessed if you die from now on. And then the Spirit chimes in. And the Spirit says, yes, that they may rest. Oh, there's a contrast to the people who receive the mark of the beast, and they have no rest. That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So here, I mean, it's just amazing here. You think almost that God is furious and angry, and he is. There's wrath here, but he says, blessed are those who die now. And the Spirit says, oh, yes, so that they can have rest from all their work, and they'll enter into heaven. And then it's almost like there's Father, Spirit, and then in verse 14, it looks like it's the Son. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, usually a term speaking of Jesus. And he had on his head a golden crown. And so he's a king. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. So here's the fourth angel in this chapter. With a loud voice, crying to the one who sat on the cloud, saying, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And the word ripe means overripe. And here's a picture. What this picture is from verse 14 to verse 20 is the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, where God, Jesus Christ, returns. And you've heard the term grapes of wrath. There's that old hymn, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. It's a powerful picture. But the picture here is that, have you ever seen somebody reap or cut down grain with one of those big sickles? When I lived in Poland, I remember seeing a guy with this big, giant blade, and he just went, and just tons of wheat would just fall to the ground. And I thought, man, that would be a great workout. Just twisting, and this wheat would just come falling down, by the just bushelful. It was falling down. And here's the picture. God says at the end of the age is everybody is just going to be reaped, and the judgment, and God's going to put the people into a wine press. Actually, let's just read on. It says, he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, so the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, so it looks like the Lord has some help. Another angel comes, he has a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine in the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of God's wrath. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's 180 miles. What's this speaking about? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. It says in Isaiah 63, there's this gruesome picture of Jesus Christ returning in his wrath. It says, who is this who comes from Edom? That's from the east, with dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah means grape gathering. This one who is glorious in his apparel, and he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then the answer comes, it's I who speak in righteousness. I'm mighty to save. And the question comes, well, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Why do you look, back in those days, I mean, I don't drink now, but I don't think I would drink back then. Do you know how they made grape juice? They would put all the grapes in a big barrel or a big bucket, like a kiddie pool, just one of those pools, and they would stomp on them. That is so disgusting. And then it would be drained off, and you drink it, and you go, who stomped on these? Oh, man. It wasn't Joe. He's got hemorrhaging. That's how they would do it. But in those days, if you did that, you would stomp, and the grape juice would splatter all over you. And so here's the picture. He's coming. And why? Did you just trample some grapes? Were you making some grape juice? Look what his answer is. He says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger, and I trampled them in my fury, and it's their blood that is sprinkled upon my garments. For I have stained all my robes. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that no one could uphold, so my own arm brought salvation to me, and in my fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my fury, and I brought down their strength to the earth. Back to Revelation. Flip over a couple of chapters. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Refer back to Isaiah 63. I who speak in righteousness. So here he is. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head he had many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's his word, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Man, what a picture. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage. And here is a powerful picture of Jesus' return. And he's just stomping on people. Ugh. If you don't accept his grace, all that's left is his wrath. And it is frightening, terrible to behold. We want to cover just four verses into chapter 15 because that's where our section break is. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Remember, we looked at the seals, the judgments of the seals, and we saw the judgment of the bowls. And these are the judgment of the bowls. What else was there? Oh, man, Pastor Bud, what? Trumpets, thank you. I'm going to fail my own test. And all these judgment came. And with the trumpets, the final trumpets, there were three trumpets that ended. The trumpets, and with the seventh of the seals and the trumpets, that sort of opened a new era. So at the seventh seal, when that was broken, then seven trumpets came. It was like, oh, it's almost done, the last seal, the tribulation's over, seven trumpets come out. Oh, man. And then there's seven thunderings, and we don't know anything about that. But the seventh trumpet is the trumpet that brings the final seven judgments, the bowls of God, where he just pours out his wrath. So we read about these last seven plagues. It says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. How did they have victory? Well, they died. They were killed for their faith. They were martyrs. And so now we find them. They're in heaven. They had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, and they had harps, guitars, that's what that word is there. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and this is the song of the Lamb, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. And so all this judgment, somebody might look and say, you're being too harsh. You're not fair. God, you're being too mean. And yet these people say, just and true, everything you've done, Lord, is right. Later on, when God pours out these seven bowls, and it's so terrible, one of the angels says, God, they deserve it. Good job. If you're ever tempted to think God is too harsh, why don't you go ahead and look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? I mean, there is God's grace, where he poured out the wrath that belonged to me, because I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. And he put that on Jesus Christ. God is not too harsh. He's gracious. He's kind. So he says, they say, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, before we close tonight, I want to go back to Exodus 15 and look very briefly at the Song of Moses. Remember when the children of Israel were trapped? They were on the beach. It was no picnic, though. It was not fun. The Egyptians were behind them. The cliffs were on one side, a crevasse on the other side, and in front of them, the Red Sea. They were trapped. And God opened the Red Sea. They traveled through. And then Pharaoh and his army followed, and the sea closed over them, and they were all killed. When they got to the other side, Moses sang this song, and he taught the children of Israel to sing this song as well. Look at the words in verse 1 of Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Now they're going to sing this song in heaven. It says there in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, that they sang the song of Moses. Do we see anything similar here? Look at this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Horse and his rider. Remember Revelation chapter 6? The first seal breaks open, and riding on that white horse is a false Christ, the Antichrist. And here they sing the song saying, the horse and his rider, the Antichrist, has been thrown into the sea. He's been judged. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that I love this word salvation. You know what the word salvation is in Hebrew? Yeshua. The Hebrew word Jesus is what it is. So let's read it like that. The Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and song, and he has become my Jesus. So here are these people who now have realized who the Lord really is. He is Jesus. He is my God, and I will praise him. He's my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Ah, there he is. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And oh, he's such a good Savior. He's such a good lamb who lays down his life. And he's such a good lion who protects his own. And he's a man of war. The Lord is his name. You never thought of Jesus being a man of war, a warrior, a fighter. Well, he is. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. Look at verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. That's funny because Babylon, the same imagery is used in Jeremiah chapter 51. Remember, Jeremiah says Babylon is going to be cast into the sea and it's going to sink like a stone. And even as Jesus Christ returns and he judges, Babylon, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And so here the same song that they sang after the Red Sea was parted will be sung in heaven again. It says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Remember what we just read in Isaiah 63. I looked for somebody to help me save, but nobody was able to help me. So my own arm brought salvation. Your right hand, O Lord, speaking about the judgment of God. And you dashed your enemies in pieces. If you're familiar with the prophecies about the Lord's return, you, of course, remember Psalm chapter 2 is very important. I don't want you to have your fingers in too many places, but you guys go to South Shore Christian Fellowship, and I know you're good at flipping around. So, final challenge, Psalm chapter 2, hold your finger there. Dashed the enemy in pieces. I broke a fluorescent light bulb the other day. Have you ever broken a fluorescent light bulb? It doesn't just break, does it? It explodes. And there's glass everywhere. What a hassle that is. Well, they could break pots the same way. When you break a pot, it's just hollow. And it just shatters. And that's the picture that's used here and in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is an amazing psalm about when the nations of the world gather together in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. It says, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? Look what they're doing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Mashiach, his Messiah. And they said, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast their cords away from us. God's not going to rule us. And is God worried about it? No, he's not. Verse 4, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. God's looking at the nations of the world gather together to fight against him. And he's they're going to fight against me. It's like the toddlers coming to fight against me. Are you kidding? And here's God in heaven. You're going to fight against me? Okay, bring it on. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath. Ah, remember the sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of God. He will speak to them in his wrath. Remember 2 Thessalonians, it says he will slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, with the spirit of his mouth. Who is able to make war with the beast, the world says. And Jesus says, I am. Die. And he's dead. He's cast into the lake of fire. And it says, the Lord will speak to them. He will speak to them in his wrath and in his displeasure, in his deep displeasure. Yet I, the psalmist writes, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Remember, we just read about Zion. They're gathered together on Zion. See how these all dovetail together. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me. Now the Messiah is speaking. He says, you are my son. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. That's from the Song of Moses. You have dashed them to pieces. So the end of the psalm says, so be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Worship the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. But when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. And so back to Exodus 15. We'll just finish by reading the psalm. Verse 7 says, in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You have sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The tribulation, period. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. And my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. And they sank like lead in the mighty waters, even as Babylon will do so.